Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson one in our teaching series, As in the Days of Noah, titled Introduction for As in the Days of Noah. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning. How is everyone? You know, it's a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord with His people. Have you ever been at a restaurant, perhaps, or a mall? And somebody walks up behind you, and all of a sudden you feel them before you see them. You know what I'm talking about? That's the way I felt this morning. And it's like I could feel the Lord, and like He's kind of snuck up behind us. And I'm not just saying that. I really mean that, that the presence of the Lord is with us. And it brings a little more sense. This morning I felt like the Lord said, Alan, I'm going to be in the service in a mighty way. Don't miss me. Okay. Wow. Doesn't say much for my eyesight, but then this morning as I was sitting there, I felt the presence. And the reason I say somebody walking up behind you, I actually felt like that. But it's the Lord's here with us this morning, and I don't want to miss it. Mm-hmm. I do not want to miss what He has. And when you really think about it and break it down, we're all here this morning in this opportunity to be together like this. And this will probably never happen again. And so today it is special, and it is being created. And let me share this with you before I begin. If you're a speaker or if you're leading worship or something like that, you can get up here and preach and teach the word, or we can worship and sing. And that's okay. But it turns into something else when the congregation is there, just like the preacher's preaching or the worshipers are worshiping. When the congregation meets in that cadence and we all hit that thing together, we say we're waiting on the Lord to come, which we are, the presence of the Lord, but the presence of the Lord's here. And so what the Lord is, it's our move. The Lord's waiting on us. And I've been in services and situations where you have great worship, and preaching's okay, but it's when the people's there. I was in one service where they actually had a conference, and the pastor was friends of a lot of people. And so anyway, so the little small church, a lot of people kind of friends came in on the service. And it just so happens the congregation was greater than the worship or the preaching. And it's just almost like it kind of took it over, if you will. It's because the Spirit of the Lord was so moving in God's people that it created this electrical, spiritual force in the room that had to be reckoned with somehow. And it was just absolutely incredible. So I guess I'm making somewhat of a confession. As we stand before you, I'm always waiting on that. And it's not that I'm putting a burden on the congregation, but I am giving permission to the congregation that when you engage and we all engage, I've heard people say, well, Alan, I don't like to hear amen or people say, I love it, man. And the reason is, you know, the congregation is there. It's not that you have to say an amen or something, but if you feel it, it's okay. And I heard a preacher preach that one time when I was in the church, and he was preaching. All of a sudden, a guy jumped up and ran up there and got the Christian flag and just started doing laps. And the preacher said, well, I told him if he felt it, do it. So I'm just going to keep preaching. I'm sure some of y'all here have seen that. Some of a little independent Baptist church today. You don't know what to do, but you just feel like running. Yeah. And so I'm just looking for the Spirit of God. And if we all decide to run at the same time, let's go this way around the room as not to have a bad wreck. As in the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah is this teaching, and I wanted to bring us into this, to consider this concept of the Word of God and how, as the days of Noah in the Scriptures is a big deal. And I want to share with us just a little bit this morning on how the flood is a big marker in time. And when you think about it, you had the world pre-Noah, and then you had the world post-Noah. That's how big of a marker in time that the flood is in the time of Noah. And it's for this reason that I've called it as in the days of Noah. There we go. Now, I said this. We ask ourselves the question. We're looking at as it is in the days of Noah. And so, okay, we have questions. What does that mean? I want to try to cover some of those this morning. Will we know the time Jesus will return? Now, in the Scriptures it said, also in Luke, and as in the days of Noah. So the first thing we think about, of course, is how bad, that's what it says in the Scriptures. It gives us a definition of how bad things will be as in the days of Noah. We know that in the days of Noah, that people weren't too cool. They weren't tight with God at all, save for Noah and his family. So when we think of as in the days of Noah, the first thing we think about is how bad everything is. But as I go through this teaching, I want to make a parallel. We're going to have two things going on at the same time. One is what happened in the days of Noah. But I want us to key in on the second part is, to me, the ark is the issue. The days of Noah is the setting. Because we always look at the setting when we think of the days of Noah. But I want us to consider, okay, the ark's the issue more than the days of Noah. Now, as we watch the downward spiral of our society today, we realize that something is changing. We see the deteriorating of the moral values in our nation and the world, which we all can give testimony of that. And it concerns us all greatly, doesn't it? Because it feels like, as Christians, we're losing the battle. I'm going to say something here, I think. God hasn't really called us to win the battle. He's called us to stand. God has called us to receive His marching orders and proceed with instructions. So the issue, just like the ark and the flood, the issue with us is not necessarily do we win, because my Bible says we already have won. So if that's not the issue, what is the issue? Are we fighting a battle? The answer is yes, many of them. We're fighting many battles that God's called us to stand. But our issue is not winning the battle. Our issue is to stand and to represent the will of God. God's got the battle, but we've got His message. So we find ourselves as messengers of God. God doesn't use the big people to carry the message. He uses the little people to carry His message. So we sit here finding ourselves qualified. God likes to use the little people because the big people tend to want the glory. The little people are just thankful they got the message. And it's just so amazing to me how, as little people, we carry the greatest truth on the planet Earth. I'm not making this up. Us little people carry this great truth of the earth. Abortion, pornography, drug use, and child abuse. We see all of this around us. the plagues that have now been introduced to our world, we have to admit that we're seeing some of that happen, a lot of that happen now. We were all hoping and waiting for the day that COVID was over, only to learn he had a first cousin. Then they had a third cousin or a second cousin. And I'm praying that the third cousin doesn't show up. Thank you very much. And it just so happens the weapon to use against the original doesn't work on the second cousin. Isn't that amazing? So we find that in the plagues, which is a type and a symbol of the enemy doing things, by the time man figures it out, the new model's done been exposed. So it seems like we're a day late and a dollar short. The enemy's always ahead of us. Right about the time they're going to get a vaccine for Omicron, you're going to have a Hemicron or something come along. Right about the time you get it. And then we start throwing that at it like it's going to do something, right? But it's already out of date. My point being, the wisdom of man's always out of date with the reality of the earth. At best, we might have wisdom, it's just old. Why? Because the spiritual world is moving so quickly, so fast. Our only hope is to get our readings from the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost moves faster. God says that, actually, he knew us before the foundations of the earth. So God has spoken things before the foundations of the earth that get here before Satan does something today. Do you know light's faster than sound? Isn't that amazing? So we're trying to catch up with God and his light for the situation. And our only hope, here's our hope, as is in the days of Noah, I'm going to give it a subtitle, The Great Love Story of God and Man. So our only hope is to get in the boat, to get in the ark. Save Noah and his family, they found the ark. As in the days of Noah, are you in the ark? There's one thing in the days of Noah to stand outside looking at this huge boat, this massive structure, and say, I know Noah. I know him. Talk to him as he's working inside and out. I know Noah. Boy, that's a big boat. There's one thing to see the boat. It's another thing to be in the boat. And a lot of us as Christians today, just because we like to stray away from God just far enough, but we keep our eye on the boat. I can still see the boat. Thinking that we're safe from the flood because we can still see the boat. As in the days of Noah. That's a message. It's a great love story of God and man. But let us not be deceived just because we see the ark, just because we can see Christ. Let's not be deceived that we are in Christ. Did you know you can be in Christ and stray away from being in Christ? And I mean, this is such a perplexing situation. Is it once saved, always saved? Or can I be lost and found? How can you enter again into your mother's womb? It looks like to me with that you're once saved, that you're always saved. But what if I go in the ark, a day or two before the flood comes, door's not shut yet, I run back outside because I have something I want to get, and I'm going to run away from the ark just for a spell. I'll be back. Could I find myself outside of the ark as in the days of Noah when the door shut and the rains began? Who are the believers that are still here on the earth in the tribulation period. I'm one of those that embrace the rapture of the church. I say it's a greater than a hypothesis. I think it's a very good theory. When it takes place, I'll look down at you and say, I told you it was a fact. So I'll say that I embrace the theory of the rapture. But I'm also concerned at where did these group of Christians come from in the tribulation period? And then the scripture says they have to endure to the end to be saved. That's what it says. Tribulation period. You got to endure to the end. You cannot take the mark of the beast. You have to endure. You'll probably die. But you have to endure it to the end to be saved, it says. I just wonder, well, who are those Christians? Could they have been outside of the ark when the door shut and the tribulation began? I don't know. Just questions I ask myself. But as the days of Noah were, okay, now let's think. I've got two things going in your mind, I hope. One is, as in the days of Noah, great peril. As in the days of Noah, the ark. So, when we see as in the days of Noah, we see that it has a message. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we know, so as in the days of Noah, that the next event is what? Here, the coming, also the coming of the Son of Man be. So as we see all of this stuff going on, how bad the earth is, the perversion, just dirty. When we see this going on, and we know that this scripture is applied as a warning, if you will, or a sign of the second coming of Christ. The question is, when he comes, are you in the ark or out of the ark? Well, you know he even showed up. Now, the whole point of this concept or what I'm teaching you is I feel like the Lord was saying to me that my walk with the Lord a year ago will not be sufficient for this year. It's Alan, you got to get closer to the boat. If I see this great tribulation coming, will I jump in time? Just a thought. What will be the signs of Jesus' coming and the end of the world or the end of the age? Will the world continue? Yes, it will, but it'll be a new world, Revelation 21. This was the very same question that Jesus' disciples also asked. Jesus' answer to them and to us is found in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. Now let's watch it. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as it is in the days that were before the flood, pre-flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now there's scripture here. He says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, not until the flood came and took all of them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Bible tells us what was going on in the days of Noah. Now, here's what the Bible says about it. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts, okay, here's where God was looking. He was looking in the imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Now, I can't go into it right now in detail, but he says every imagination of the thoughts. Now, your imagination is the screen of the prophetic heart. Here, man had turned over his imagination to every evil thought. Now, did you know? Now, listen. Your imagination is where faith takes place. You having trouble with holding your faith? Clean up your imagination. Your imagination is the prophetic place that faith takes place. It's evidence of things that are hoped for, but are not seen. Where is it? It's in your imagination. What brings the is this picture in the imagination? It's your thoughts. So God looked upon their thoughts and then their imagination to see what was going on, and it was evil. It was terrible. Have you ever been upset with somebody and what you thought in your imagination you wouldn't want to put on the overhead? I have. I said, oh, get the eraser. Get the eraser, somebody. Get this out of my brain. Right? So just understand that your imagination is the place that that faith takes place. We can have a fear is the spiritual component that tries to take over your place of faith, which is your imagination. It's fear. So if I was the devil, I'd try to scare the bejeebies out of everybody. How about you? So if I can put fear in you, guess what? Faith can't operate. Why? Because it's stuck in your imagination, taking up the hard drive. So fear is the factor that takes over the place of the prophetic faith, bringing those things that are not into a place that are. That's your imagination. That's your thoughts. So God looked upon their imaginations and their thoughts, and he said, oh my gosh, what? This is a mess. History is repeating itself. Are we also on the threshold of judgment? Now, this is what we got to understand. As in the days of Joah, another thought to insert here, you have the great flood. Well, that's judgment. Matter of fact, we call it a great judgment. I've had, back when I was small, a few whippings from my father. My mother would whip you with judgment. My father would whip you with the great judgment. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Wait till your father gets home, huh? I'd run get mama's hairbrush and say, let's do it. So there's one thing of judgment, and there's another one of a great judgment. The flood was a great judgment. As in the days of Noah, what we're looking at, folks, is another great judgment. And people say, well, I don't think a judgment will come to America. Well, it's not the judgment I'm worried about. It's the great, just when daddy comes home is what I'm worried about. We have this idea that God is all love, and I would not say anything against that, but I would insert, he's also got a judgment. I accepted, I didn't understand it when daddy said, well, I'm just doing this because I love you. It didn't make sense to me. But he did care about me. So, as in the days of Noah, oh, that's a good topic. Oh, the ark, oh, that's fabulous. Don't forget that it's a day of judgment. So as we're outside looking at the ark, saying, well, I can jump in any time, I want us to look at some scripture that would cause us to second think that thought. If that is true, is the ark repeating itself also? history repeating itself? Are we also on the threshold of judgment? If this is true, then the ark is repeating itself. So if we're in this day that is as in the days of Noah, everything's bad, people's minds are perversion, yada, 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 all over the... All right, if that's true, judgment upon us is true too, as in the days of Noah. But if that's true, the ark's true. Now, I venture to say that I've seen more of the outside of the ark than I have the rooms inside the ark. I hope to be able to take you to some of the rooms inside the ark, as in the days of Noah. In my house are many mansions. There's rooms being in the safety of Christ, being in Christ. There's things to be discovered. There's things that are, there's things laying for you in a room that you've yet to enter. There's great gifts. There's great inheritance. And they're in the room of the ark of God. But it's, you can't get it unless you're there. So, as in the days of Noah, right at the end of this age, God, well, listen, we are living at the most coveted time of Christian history. We are in that day. We are in that time of the end of the age. And there's going to be rooms open to the believers that are in Christ that previous generations didn't have because they weren't needed until you were at the end of the age. So the church is going to start realizing more that's in this book. Now, I've read things in this book that I've yet to see. But as we get closer to the end of the age, and as I familiarize myself with the ark of God, it will be revealed unto me these things that God, before the foundations of the earth, already had predestined in His ark of God for us to use and to get. There again, we can't stand outside the ark and see the ark and obtain that that it carries and that it holds. So it is in the days of Noah from God is a message, get closer to the Savior. What areas in your life is not in the ark? Listen, you need to, let's say for instance, you need to clean your feet before you walk in the ark. The blood of Christ is what cleanses us from all sin to walk into the safety of God. Let's move on. Now, what happened before the flood will happen again right before the second coming of Christ. It'll happen again. Most will not see the end coming. That's what eating and marrying and giving in marriage and all that's not about actual marriage. It's about everybody's mind's going to be on something else other than the end is coming. So I can stand here in all confidence and say, hey, church, the end's coming. We can tell, you cannot deny that this is as in the days of Noah. And so through that scripture and Jesus pointed to that, what he was saying was, get yourself ready and watch it. We are prophetically given what the future will look like by looking back. All right, let's look back quite quickly a few slides here. What was the world like before the flood? Isn't that a thought? What was the world like before the flood? We tend to think that Stony Point was stony. The land here was the same way. And we tend to think continents and everything. We tend to think that the flood came upon the earth and the earth was kind of like it is now, other than the flood receded. It's not quite that way. What was the world like before the flood? It had to look like a different planet. Now think about it. Test what I say. Probably did not have the roughness of the mountains. That's right. The planet Earth was probably more rolling hills. It was probably much smoother. The jaggedness of the mountains, all these canyons, everything was created by the receding of the flood. It happened quickly. If you believe that this little river in the bottom of the Grand Canyon created the Grand Canyon, I got some cows I want to sell you. That thing's mile or two wide in some places and a mile deep at another. And that little trickle of water cut all that out? I don't think so. Now, just think about it. Before the flood, did not have extreme weather. Cold, hot, drought, rain was unknown. This is pre-flood. You didn't have to give a weather report. The whole planet was a pretty nice place to be. God created the heavens and he created the earth and he called the land earth and he called the water seas, it says. God created all that. And you have to ask yourself, well, how did these mountains get here? How else did God create it that way? Well, he remodeled it, we'll say. But just think about it. Didn't have extreme weather. In other words, the whole earth was, I'll get into that in a minute. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. You see that? We have a little token of it today. I think God left us just a little token to show us that it was real. We call it dew, right? You have a little wake up in the morning. Well, it used to be such a mist that came up out of the waters under the earth that the whole earth was watered by mist. Never rained. Can you say, I believe that's a little different planet? Right? That's a little different planet. Point being, the earth that you see now is post-flood. But we need to take a look at the earth pre-flood. People want to know, well, why can't we find the Garden of Eden? Because it was washed away. You can't find it. It's not here. It was here among... The whole earth was basically like a Garden of Eden. Talks about all these trees and the Garden of Eden was perfect. We got to understand, so was the rest of the world of dry land. It's just this spot was marked as the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden was everywhere. Trees and fruit and animals. And it was probably a vagrant's paradise. Probably you could truly organic farm then. Let me put it that way. So, we see that there was a mist, so that's not like today, but that's how the whole earth, the trees and everything, was watered. Earth was a paradise, a perfect planet for humans, animals, and vegetation to flourish. The life expectancy was very long. Kind of cool, right? Now, this is pre-flood. Life expectancy, we're trying to get it up between 70 and 80, and now, and we think we've done something. Well, we haven't done nothing. I ain't hurt everybody's feelings. But we haven't done anything. Watch this. Life expectancy was very long. Adam lived to be 930. Seth, 912. Methuselah, 969. Noah, 950. That gives them an average age of 912 years. If we get half that, we can brag. The earth was different pre-flood. When the flood hit, something changed. Are you with me? Something changed. God did run man out of the garden, which was a perfect place of paradise, but he ran him out of that place of paradise. It was maybe a little 10% lesser paradise, but they still went into a lesser paradise, but they were still in the paradise. And guess what? Man still turned evil. Had everything. So that kind of gets rid of this idea, if I just had this, or if I just had that, then I'd get an ark. If this would change, You can have everything you need, everything, more than you could want, more than you can even conceive or think of, and still our imaginations turn evil because of sin. I just want to give you this little understanding of pre-flood here. The flood changed the geography of the world. Now, this one sometimes people have a little hard time with, but the earth is now 70% water, give or take a few percentage points. I guess it's according if it's global warming or not. I didn't say that. The earth now 70% water. All right, look at this. There again, that was not created by a creek running through it. Now this is just some pictures from our national parks. Look at that great gorge there. Look at this one, wow. That river at the bottom didn't create that. I'm sorry. You can do the math and it won't work. How did it get that wide? That just doesn't happen. Now, that's a pretty good little shot there, isn't it? Look at all those jagged rocks. How did it do that? I mean, we've got all of our explanations. Look at that, isn't that beautiful? Anybody know what that is? That's the Grand Canyon. Yep, that little creek in the bottom created that thing. Do you want to start milking in the morning? I got a place for you. We've got to realize something. Creation geologists believe the flood would have produced exactly the kind of geological features that we see all over the earth, as an example, the walls of the Grand Canyon. Point being, the great flood was here. The great judgment came and it changed the whole planet. Let me show you a little more before I have to stop today. Noah's lost world, I'm going to call it. Noah's lost world. Noah, the world pre-flood. The world that we see today is not the one that existed in Noah's day. Now let's read it in 2 Peter. Here's what it said. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was being overflooded with water did what?
Perished.
This is not pre-flood world that we're looking at. This is a world after the first round of judgment. Listen, you could handle one judgment for my father, but you couldn't two. You think I'm kidding? He whipped me one time in my life. I got it. That's right. I got it. If you look around you and all that's happened now, the scarring of the planet and everything that's happening, it's what happened. This happened pre-flood. Here it is. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. We get a glimpse into this lost world. Watch it. Genesis 1, 9 through 10. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Let the waters, you see that? Under the heaven be gathered together. So that means into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Does anybody see where it says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place? Does anybody see the one place? All right, one place means one place. All the water was together into one place. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. Now, if all the water was in one place, then where was the land? In one place. They say, just don't fall out on me here. Somewhere on this land was a place called Eden, out of which four rivers, great rivers flowed. And we knew that it says that in Scripture. Nothing like this exists today. Genesis 2, 8 through 10. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for the food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to the water of the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. This was the garden. Now, this is what I call, this is what's called a greenhouse theory. So we see that the waters were in a place together and the land was in a place together. And in the flood, and we'll get to the scripture, but it says that the waters, they came in from above and they came up from beneath. So that's the reason you call it a theory, but it looks like, and I can show you the scriptures, it appears to me to prove it, that there was like a layer of water on the top side of our atmosphere. And that layer of water worked like a greenhouse effect. In other words, it would hold out a lot of ultraviolet rays. And so it created the earth just like a big greenhouse. And so therefore, vegetation, everything went wild. It was just growing. And you had all the big, you had dinosaurs, you had all these animals, and yada, yada, yada. I know some people say, well, that was 6 million years ago and all that. I'm not very good at math, but that's not the way it looks like it is in the Bible to me. But we do know that we had some type pre-flood. There was tremendous amount of growth, the vegetation. It was like a paradise, like the tropics. You got to understand, it wasn't extreme heat nor extreme cold. If you call time and temperature back then, it had all been perfect. It was just right for everything to grow. Now, so it appears the scripture are showing this layer of water. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. You see that? Divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So it looks like there was a firmament, which is an expanse. I think I've got it here. Where is the firmament in the Bible? In the first chapter of Genesis, Moses wrote, and God said, let there be raka, that is an expanse, which in certain texts of the scripture translated as firmament, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So it looks like God created an expanse. Some water was on the earth, and another pile of water is above the earth, engulfed the earth. So therefore, the sun's rays had to be, they were filtered through this. And a lot of the harmful things were filtered out. So therefore, you had man living 900 years. That was a great contribution to the long period of time. You also had the dinosaurs and you had all that. So can you say the flood changes things? Flood changed things, and man started, God said, he finally ended up, he said, you need to live at least 120 years. Well, we can't even do that now, right? So I know that our depraved state, we're not even getting the, we went from 900, it took several generations. The next generations, I think it went from 900 to 500, and then a few, and then four or five generations, you got down to where he said 120. So after the flood, they still stayed old a little while, but it declined quickly. And it appears they had the genes, they had everything they needed to live longer, but because this firmament wasn't there and the waters fell, and God had his judgment upon the earth, he was merciful unto us, and he cut our lives down short so we would not have to live in our sin forever, and so on and so forth, the story goes, and I'm going to have to hush. Well, I'm going to have to stop. It is 10:32. How did that happen? So next week, we're going to pick up here about as in the days of Noah. But I want to bring some things to you to consider where we are when the judge. That's the reason I tell people. They'll say, well, is this a judgment of God or not? And I say, when the judgment of God hits, you won't have to ask the question. When the judgment of God shows up on the earth, you'll know it's God. Can you imagine how upset God must have been when he calls the great flood of judgment to come upon the earth? The only thing I can tell you is, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's stand and I'll pray, and we'll pick up here again next week. Lord Jesus, we love you. And dear God, we thank you for your word. And thank you for your ways. And Lord Jesus, if there's anything that I've said is not correct, I pray it'll fall to the ground. If there's anything that I've said, oh God, that is true and of you, I pray, oh God, that it'll be received in our hearts. It'll be considered by our minds. And dear God, that we would not only stray too far away from the ark, but we would abide and live in your presence, in your place of safety, in your place of provision. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.